And you know, the world is going absolutely mad at the moment. I went to Tesco yesterday to do my shopping. And I wanted to buy some lasagna, because I want lasagna today. That's all I wanted, was one box of lasagna. And the pasta shelves in Tesco in Havant are completely empty. Completely empty. But in Tesco's, you can get toilet roll. In the afternoon, I went to Lidl in Waterlooville, and I learnt that if you go to Lidl, you can buy pasta, and I bought some lasagna, but you can't buy toilet roll. And I also learnt that in neither place can you buy hand gel, but it's okay, because I know how to wash my hands. I don't need hand gel. And actually, if I was desperate for hand gel, both places had lots of vodka. And with vodka, you can make your own hand gel. So those are things I learned yesterday. Also, listening to the news, I learned that one of the ways, one of the plans that they're talking about to stop the spread of COVID-19 in England is to stop over 70s from going to sports events. That is one of their plans. So all of you who are over 70, just watch it. You won't be going to all those sports events anymore. Okay. Well, what have I learnt this week about practicing the way? I listened to a clip that Max sent me from a guy in America who did a series on practicing the way. And you'll be pleased, the clip I listened to was 45 minutes long. I will not be 45 minutes long, but hopefully I won't miss anything out. And the passage that we had read from Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And I started to think, okay, but how did we get to this point in Mark? What's happened so far? And so I look back in the book of Mark, and it has been handy because I've just been looking through the book of Mark in my morning Bible readings recently. And we start the book of Mark, chapter 1, with John the Baptist preparing the way. Jesus is then baptized and tempted and calls his first disciples. He drives out an evil spirit, he heals many. He goes and prays in a solitary place. He heals a man with leprosy. He heals a paralytic. He calls Levi. He's asked questions because, you see, Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. And people were following him. Crowds followed Jesus in verse 3. He then appointed 12 of the disciples to be apostles. We've got the parable of the sower, the parable of the growing seed, the parable of the mustard seed. He teaches people. He's teaching them. And then we come to chapter 4, verse 35. That evening, that day when the evening came, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to the other side in the boat." And as they went in the boat, the great storm came up. And he calmed the storm. He then heals a demon-possessed man. He raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. He then sends out the 12 disciples. John the Baptist is beheaded, but that doesn't stop him. He then has crowds following him, and he feeds the 5,000. Shelves empty of pasta is no problem for Jesus. All he needs is 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish. He then walks on water. He does more teaching. We've got the faith of the Syrophoenician woman. He heals a deaf and a mute man. And then, beginning of chapter 8, during those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I've got compassion for these people. They've been with me all day. For 3 days, they've nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they'll collapse because they've come a long way. And the disciples, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? They seem to have forgotten that a little while previously, Jesus had fed the 5,000 and all he'd needed was 5 loaves and 2 fish. Do you know, when Jesus asked the disciples that question, what should we do? Was he actually testing them? Do you know who I am? Have you seen what I've done? Do you have faith in me? Where can we feed people in this remote place? How many loaves have you got? Jesus said. 7, they replied. 7? He had 5 before. He's got 7 now. Of course he can feed 4,000. And he sat the crowd down. And they had a few small fish as well. And he gave thanks. And he distributed it to them. And there was plenty left over. And you know what? That wasn't 4,000 people. That was 4,000 men. And then the women and children as well. Because you know, Jesus as a rabbi was incredible. Because he allowed women to follow him. He was so unlike the other rabbis of the day. He then heals a blind man. We then get Peter's confession of him being Christ. And then he predicts his death. So that's where we've got to in the book of Mark. If anyone wants to come after me, he needs to leave himself. Deny himself. Pick up the cross and follow me. And there was a crowd following Jesus. And there were disciples. Because so then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples. And I want to say to you, are you in the crowd or are you a disciple? Because Jesus was a rabbi, he had hundreds of disciples. Not just the 12 apostles that we usually think about as being the disciples. He had hundreds. He had men and he had women. And this set him apart by having women as disciples. And the word disciple comes 268 times in the Bible. It's somebody who follows the teaching or the doctrines of another. And we also today take it to mean any follower of Christ. Because you see, we're not called to be Christians. We're not called to come to church. We are called to be a disciple. We're called to be a follower. Professing that you're a Christian is not enough. Just going to church on Easter Day, on Christmas Day, and being a good person is not enough. The crowd listened to Jesus. They were there. They listened. But just listening was not enough. It needed some action. And Jesus tells us the cost of discipleship is hard. Because whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross and follow me. And we know the cost is hard because if we jump forward in the book of Mark and if we look at Mark 10, verse 25, Jesus is talking to a rich young man. And Jesus says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Because if you want to follow me, you need to give up everything and follow me. Give it up and follow me. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Following Jesus is costly. It's not an easy option. And following Jesus also takes practice. And we need to go on practicing. Do you know, if you've got a skill and you don't practice it, it fades. Was it 2 weeks ago Max was talking about taking up running again? And actually, what was easy a year ago suddenly isn't easy when you've had a break. And if you play a musical instrument and you don't practice it, then your skills fade. And Karen, in her job as a piano teacher, is always saying to people, you need to practice, you need to practice, you need to practice, you need to practice. Whatever you're doing, you need to practice. And to experience life to its full, to become more like Jesus, to expect God to change our life, to live the teachings of Jesus, it takes practice. So what do we need to do to be a disciple? Well, we need to first of all be with Jesus. We need to spend time with him. We need to enjoy being in his presence. Makes me think of Martha, who took that expensive perfume and broke the jar over Jesus' feet and then wiped it away with her hair. She so much wanted to be in his presence. She was willing to give everything. Do we really want to be with Jesus? The second thing is we need to become like Jesus. In Mark 8, verse 29, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus said to Peter, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the anointed one." Jesus preferred to call himself the Son of Man. Look at Mark 12, verse 30. We had the Ten Commandments read to us today. And the disciples saying, but what are these? What commandment is the greatest? Jesus says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." If we want to become like Jesus, we need to love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. And we need to love our neighbours as ourselves. That's how we become like Jesus. That's how we think like Jesus. And Roger was saying about the wristband, what would Jesus do? And maybe saying, what would Jesus think? Quite often at school, if I'm not there and my deputies are in charge and they come across a situation they're not sure how to deal with, they'll then say to me, "Oh, it's okay. We knew what to do because we just thought, what would Polly do? And then we did it." How do they do that? Because they've worked alongside me. They know how I think. They know how I would react in situations. If I had a brand new deputy started tomorrow, they wouldn't be able to do that because they wouldn't have that relationship with me. We can only do what Jesus would do. We can only think as Jesus would think if we have that relationship with him and if we know him and we start to become like Jesus. So we need to be with Jesus. We need to become like Jesus. We need to do what he did. Well, what did Jesus do? He came to be a servant. He came to serve, not to be served. He came to suffer. He came to be our Saviour. John 15, verse 13, greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. He came to be our Saviour. And he also came to be our substitute. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can stand before God. At the moment, I'm also reading the book of Leviticus with all of its laws and all the things that people had to go through to get to be in the presence of God. And I was just reading about Aaron, who's having to, the way he had to put all of his clothes on and the way the clothes had to be made and how you have to wash yourself. And you know, as I was reading that this week, I was thinking, cool, even in the Old Testament, they knew that washing was important. But we don't have to do that. The way we come clean is we say sorry. And that's what we do in our services each week, don't we? We come and we say sorry. And we think about what we've done in the past week and say, sorry, I bring it to you, God. I lay it before your feet and I'm sorry I can come in your presence. But you know, we don't have to wait for Sunday to say sorry. Because we have a relationship with God, we can do that anytime, any place, anywhere. We need to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. Do you know, taking up a cross is a real sign of shame. And when Jesus took up his cross and had to walk through the streets, the crowds would have gathered because they would gather to jeer at the people who were going to be punished. Because let's face it, they didn't have television. They didn't have the internet. Where were they going to get their entertainment? Let's get our entertainment by jeering at people who are going to die. And they're going to die because these people have been sentenced to death because they've done something that they deserve to be sentenced to death for. They are criminals. They deserve it. However, Jesus didn't, did he? He went there as the substitute. He went there to suffer. He went there to be our Saviour. The teaching of Jesus is radical and revolutionary. Completely the opposite of what we'd expect. Yet we see how it works in practice. Those who seek their own self-satisfaction end up disillusioned and dissatisfied. They've wasted their lives. Those who follow Jesus' teaching find life in all its fullness.